sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. How I love to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, he'll be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. I want to speak this morning on the primary role of a father. That is illustrated here by Elijah, as we see here in verse 12. As Elisha said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I want to notice that this is illustrated by Elijah over Israel, but it applies to every father. The truth of it applies to every father, and we must understand how to attain that place, even as Elisha did. We'll see that here in just a moment, that he reached out and laid hold also of this particular place. The role that he took here, the role that he illustrates, is actually twofold. We find that the chariot shows a going forth into battle against the enemy as a protector. And so it is that every father must be a protector. We'll see more of that as we go on here in with this message. Just a few weeks ago, we found out that the woman is a protector. But that is explicitly and especially of her children. The father, the man, has given more of an overall burden of protection. It begins with guarding his wife. We'll again see that a little bit later here from Ephesians 5. But we must understand, fathers, that we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It is important that we understand how to go against such an enemy and protect those that are under our care, that are under our protection. And so here we find that Elijah is most assuredly such a protector, as we would say, brought out again by the chariot as he led that chariot into battle. We also find the horse that is mentioned here. I mention these three because Elijah is likened unto all three of them, the chariot, the horse, and the rider. And so the horse is something that shows strength. It's many times natural strength and power, and it's very important to have. But we must understand here that the rider or the horseman, as we see in this case, it expresses the authority or the dominion that one has over that strength, over that power that indeed God has given. And so the one who is a protector, I want to emphasize, he must also be a leader or indeed a head in providing that protection. This is exactly what Elijah did, being the leader in Israel, the protector in Israel. He was the head over them, and indeed, that is what every father must come to be. Now, we're not going to turn here, but take this scripture down for reference, because there is a definite order in this matter of headship. I think many people and many churches flat out do not know such things, but it's imperative that we learn them, that we put it into perspective in order to apply it to our own lives. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says it this way. Paul said, I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. This is God's order of headship, and it must be strictly observed. When men do not observe that, there is great trouble and chaos. And so I want to, at this point, if you would permit a few words and comments on this idea surrounding transgenderism in our day. That's where that men believe that, well, I'm a woman and I'm going to take that place. I want to bring in a few thoughts about that. We have already seen that such a declaration is a direct insult to God and a direct rejection of His creation. Because way back in Genesis, God created them, male and female created in Him, after the likeness of God. God created two genders, male and female. And He equipped both of them for exactly what He wanted to do. I don't care how much a man thinks he's a woman, he cannot bear children. Why? Because God didn't give him that kind of equipment. Men should be smart enough to figure that out and to realize it, but somehow they simply don't. I say it this way, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so God equipped the woman to bear children, and that's exactly what she does. The man was never given that kind of ability at all. And so I want to understand here that God said that, God did that. But we want to add just a little bit to that in this matter of headship. Because this text here in 1 Corinthians 11:3 shows that if a man then insists that he's a woman, that means he must relinquish his place as head. He must also give up his headship, the headship that God gave to him. He gives that up if he's going to take the place of a woman. Then, of course, you find the woman. Well, I'm going to take the place of man. So they reverse their roles, and there is nothing but chaos. Why? Because God didn't equip them to do that. We find it beautifully illustrated with Eve. She tried to take the place of headship. She didn't submit to her husband. She tried to take that place of leadership, and what happened? She got the whole human race into a real pickle. Now, God was not defeated. God knew all of that. God had all of that in place. He had redemption in place before he ever created Adam and Eve. But the thing is, Scripture plainly tells us that Eve was deceived because God didn't give her the equipment to make such a decision. Scripture plainly tells us Adam wasn't deceived. God gave him the ability to know. He was not deceived, but Eve most assuredly was. And so I want to notice in this matter of headship, when a man says, I'm a woman, he is relinquishing his authority and superiority, in one sense of the word, as head over the woman. But God appointed him as head. And of course, God didn't appoint him as head to be a dictator. God especially appointed him as a head to be a leader and a protector. This is what God intends for the father to do today. I want to consider next that Jesus defines both roles of headship and protector, and he is our example today. So let us turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Remember that, as we have already read, the head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. And it follows right down in that order. Well, here is how Jesus fulfilled his role in being the head, the master, the protector that he was supposed to be. Ephesians 5:22 says it this way: Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And you will notice you will do that as unto the Lord. And then he tells us the reason that that submission is necessary. Verse 23. For or because the husband is the head of the wife. Now it is God who ordained him as such. Again, I emphasize, headship does not mean that he rules over her with an iron hand. That's not it. He's not to be that dominative one and that punishing one, as some seem to think. He must follow the example that Jesus sets here, as we're going to see. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, the one whom God has given you, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice how he makes the parallel here. The husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. I'll guarantee you, Jesus does not abuse the church. He does not dominate them to the degree that they are just nothing. He does something entirely different. He is a leader. He is a protector. And that is the role that every father must take toward his wife. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Then we see this, and he is the savior of the body. He is the protector. He is the deliverer of the body. He is doing everything he can to preserve her and to protect her and to push her ahead to what she should be. This same head, once again, is her protector, her deliverer. But notice how he accomplishes it. Skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And you can underline it, fathers, and gave himself for it. You see, the husband is not to be a dictator. The husband is one who must sacrifice himself for the protection of his wife. He must protect her and deliver her at all cost. This is the role that Elijah took where Israel was concerned. And so it is that every father must take that same role, and he indeed must be willing to sacrifice himself for the good of those indeed under him. And so Jesus is the head. He is the Savior of the church. And because of that, he sacrificed himself in order to accomplish just that. There will come a time, fathers, when we all will be required to sacrifice something in order for the good, to achieve the good of our wife and those whom God has placed under our care. But I want to notice one more thing before we leave this portion. And that's verse 26. He did this to protect her, to preserve her, as we've already noticed, as her Savior. But notice verse 26, an added benefit here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It is not only for her protection that he sacrifices himself, but for her perfection, for her completion, to bring her to the full place that God intended for her. Fathers have a definite bearing on that due to their treatment of their wives and those that are under them. A tremendous responsibility, most assuredly, but God will also give that victory and that ability and that power to do such a thing. I want to turn back now to 2 Kings 2 and see how that Elisha really becomes a pattern for us if we would become fathers. If we would become the father and occupy the role that Elijah did in regard to Israel, take that place and exact the same thing upon our own families. 2 Kings 2, and let's just again begin with verse 9 of this chapter. And it came to pass when they were gone over. When they had gone over is a reference to the fact that they had gone over Jordan after Elijah smote the waters. They went over on dry ground. This is the miraculous things that God is able to achieve when husbands, when fathers commit themselves completely unto the Lord. And he can perform such miracles, whatever they may be, whatever be required in our day. And so it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Here is where the process of real fatherhood begins. There must be desire. Elisha had this desire. I want a double portion of your spirit. He meant, I want to follow exactly in your footsteps to the nth degree, so to speak. I must follow in this same path, the same path as my father. He called him that, my father, my father. And he likewise wants to continue in those same steps for his own life. And so there is desire. Verse 10, Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto you. If not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, which means a chariot of judgment. And this is judgment against the enemy in order that Israel might be protected. Same thing is true in the life of a father who must protect his own family. And so this is a chariot of fire. There were horses of fire. Already noted that Elijah was compared to all three of them. The chariot, the horses, the rider, all of them. And so these things must apply to every father. And so there appeared this chariot of fire, horses of fire. I want to notice again, emphasizing this judgment, Elisha and all of Israel had already seen the judgment that Elijah was ever able to bring forth. You can find, we're not going to turn there, but 1 Kings 18:39, you remember the story of how that there was this great conflict. The prophets of Baal decided that the God of Baal was God. And Elijah was absolutely incensed. And so he set up a little test. We'll both build our altars. We'll put our offerings thereon. The God that comes down and consumes the offering, that's God. And those prophets of Baal screamed and cried and shouted and climbed on their altar. And all of this went through all of these contortions all day long in order for their God to come down and consume the altar. And Baal never did, because Baal is no God. Then came the time of the evening sacrifice, a very meaningful time in Israel's history. And Elijah gathered them all around, and he prayed unto the Lord. And God answered him, and God sent down the fire, and it consumed the altar, the sacrifice. It consumed the prophets of Baal, everything. And then we read those glorious words that it did work. The people were convinced. They said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Elijah had succeeded in protecting Israel from going the way of these ungodly prophets of Baal. And so God indeed was glorified here at this place because of the judgment that Elijah called down. God of judgment coming down upon those and delivering Israel. And so we read here in this text, as we continue here in verse 11, it parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Some have tried to say that he went up in that chariot. No, he didn't. That was just symbolic of what he did. He went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I've wondered maybe if that's the way those who are translated will go into heaven when Jesus comes. I don't care how we go. I just want to go. And so Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it. Verse 12, Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof. He saw him no more. He took his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. But I want to notice the next point in the history here of Elisha. As he took this place, as he endeavored to walk in these same steps that his father Elijah had walked. Verse 13, he took off also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Elijah's mantle fell upon Elisha. And so this man didn't waste any time. He took the mantle that fell from him. He went back and he stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. That means that Elisha has now become a father, exactly like unto Elijah. He has proven God for himself. And I say unto us fathers today, we too must prove him ourselves in order that we might pass that benefit on to those whom God has placed under us. The responsibility, the burden is on the Father here, not to be a dictator over people, but to lead the way and indeed to protect those that God has placed under him. And so Elisha has now become this father, and that is proven out even at the end of Elisha's life. Turn now to 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. 2 Kings 13. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, he's the king of Israel. There had been a split in Israel and Judah, but this time it is the king of Israel who comes down to weep over Elisha. Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Elisha did attain unto that place of the Father exactly like unto his father, Elijah. And now then he is in a place in order to dispense instruction, information, direction. And fathers, it is very important that we make sure that we are equipped to pass along this instruction to those under us, to our wives, to our children, again, not as a dictator, but for preservation, for protection, to establish this place of leadership that God has indeed given unto every father. And so it is here that Elisha had proven himself a father over and over, if you read through the text. And he had a rather long and storied career, so to speak. A double portion of Elijah's spirit is what he asked for, and that really is what he got. And now he's going to impart the instruction of a father to Joash. Verse 15. Elisha said unto him, that is Joash, take a bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. Once again, this bow and arrows is for the express purpose of protection against their enemies. And the father is telling Joash the king exactly how to do it. And so you take these bow and your arrows because you are facing some enemies. And I'll tell you, every father has major enemies facing him today where his family is concerned. And once again, I repeat, it is against the principalities and powers of the enemy. We better educate ourselves on how to defend against that arch enemy. And God has been very careful to display that in his word. We absolutely must. There's no substitute for it. No substitute for it. We must spend time in God's word in order to accomplish this. And so you will notice here, take the arrows, and he took them. Well, let's back up just a minute. He said in verse 17, open the windows eastward. And he opened it. Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. He is still interested in protection. He must protect those under him exactly as Elijah had done in the very beginning. Thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Now this was God's purpose, and God gave ample provision in order to do exactly that. I say today that God has given ample provision for the Father to pass along all of this information and all of this instruction in order that complete deliverance can be obtained. But that doesn't always happen, and it didn't here. And there is a reason that it didn't follow through here, and the same reason will keep others from doing and receiving exactly what God intends. Notice what we have here. We find in verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. He took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and he stayed. Verse 19. The man of God was wroth with him. The man of God, keep in mind, is the father who is speaking to Joash and trying to impart information to him that is going to be beneficial. The man of God was wroth with him, and he said, you should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, which was God's purpose. But now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And so here, the lesson here is that the fullness of a father's advice must be heeded to bring about full deliverance. It is profitable for those under them to listen to their fathers. The father, in turn, absolutely must have the information and the instruction to pass along in order to make this a complete victory. We read in verse 20, Elisha died, they buried him, and notice, the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. They didn't get a complete victory over the enemy the way God intended. And so I say again, the conclusion here is that fathers must give forth the fullness of God's word, and that counsel from the word of God must be followed. There's no substitute. This is God's order. And so today, fathers, let's make sure that we are armed with the wonder and the glory of God's word in order to be able to pass it along to those under us. Let us sing.